Turn with me. We're going to be looking at a passage in Acts today. Acts chapter 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. They went back and reported, "We found the jail security locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came in and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your truth. We just thank you that it's sharp and it's true and it cuts to the real meaning of things. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would open our eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would just see you more clearly and see your purpose for us, and that we would be obedient and not just hear your word, Lord, but receive it and to live it in our lives. We just ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of the message today is Count It Pure Joy. Point number one I wanted to make is that Christianity is not for the lukewarm. Verse 13, it says, "No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." So it appears the Christians were held in high regard, but people were a little bit squeamish about joining them. Apparently, they knew not everybody was in favor of the Christians. So people who thought it sounded good, you know, didn't just jump right in. You'd think, how could they not jump in? I mean, here you bring all these people, they're sick, they're demon-possessed, and the demons are getting cast out. People are getting healed. Don't you get it? But yet they held back. You know, and we see a lot of these people standing on the sidelines. I don't know. How many of you have heard there's a football game today? How many of you are rooting for San Francisco? Okay. How many are you rooting for Baltimore? How many of you either haven't decided don't care are more interested in the commercials, okay? And as a fan of a football game, you can do that. You can just watch. You know, I heard somebody thought, I think Jan was saying her dad was going to cheer for the team that's behind. You know, you can jump sides. You can do that as a fan. Now, if you're a player, you can't just jump sides. You got to pick a side. There's no in-between. And that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. There is no in-between. You are on one side or you are on the other. There is no in-between. We talk about people being lukewarm. In the passage in Acts, just before the passage we read this morning, is Ananias and Sapphira. You know, not bad people. They you know, the apostles were living together. They were having things together. They'd sell their goods, bring the money, and share it for whoever needed it. And they kind of did a good thing. They sold the property and brought the money, right? You know the story? They didn't bring all of it. They were half-hearted. What happened? They got zapped. And that's what happens if you're going to be half-hearted and lukewarm. You're going to get zapped. There just is no in-between. And that's the thing, is we are in a spiritual war. And there isn't. Either you're on one side, you're either on the God side, or you're not. It still is that way. And it will be until Christ comes again. You know, in Revelation, it warns about those who are not hot or cold, but lukewarm. So lukewarm is not the place to be. Another thing I noticed going through this passage, as we skip ahead a little bit, is verse 29. This is after the apostles have been let out of jail in the middle of the night, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're accused because they've been warned. They've been warned, you know, you're not supposed to be teaching in Jesus' name. We told you that before. Do I have to tell you again or what? In verse 29, they say, Peter and the other apostles replied when they were accused, says, we must obey God rather than man. Seems pretty simple. Seems pretty straightforward, but sometimes we get mixed up a little bit. You know, and just the caution, the word I would have on that is just to make sure you are obeying God. Not just some man's idea of God or sometimes our own ideas of God. The first thing we need to do is we really just need to get to know God. You know him, know his word, his ways, you know, learn how to listen to his spirit. So you know when you step out in a situation that has some risk, that you are on the right side, that you are. Because once in a while you see some people get in trouble and it's kind of, you know, and kind of get slaughtered. It's like, well, yeah, from what you said, you know, you should have gotten hammered. But if we know God, we know his ways, and then obey him, we have nothing to fear. You know, Gamaliel, down in this passage, states it well. Is he reasoning, you know, even as a Pharisee, it's kind of like, well, where does this guy come with? He said, if it's from man, it will fail. If it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. So, you know, and it's not to say that we don't obey the authorities set in place in our society, but I think what the apostles are making clear here is if the authorities are in direct opposition to what God wants, then we draw the line. And sometimes you just got to say, well, I got a choice between God and you. My choice is easy. Third point I want to make is when we look at this, is just the power of personal testimony. It's Peter and the apostles are responding there in verses 29 and on, verse 30. 33. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those two who obey him. We are witnesses of these things. Basically, what he's doing, he's, you know, they're on trial. They're just telling them what happened. They told their story. It's what they saw and heard. This is what we experienced. You know, there's a real power in that. You know, sometimes you can argue a point of theology or some argument with someone, but someone starts telling you their life story and what's happened to them, it's hard to argue with somebody else's story. You might think this or that, but this is what happened to me. There's power in that. The other thing is, to me, the whole thing of the personal testimony, the power of that is, it's a story of opportunity. You look at Peter and the apostles in front of the whole Sanhedrin, you know, which is, you know, my understanding, it could be as much as 70 or 100, basically leaders called forth. Here it sounds like they had the whole group there that day, or a big group of them there. And here they come, and they start asking Peter and the apostles questions, and what do? They tell them about Jesus, you know. And I thought about that. I says, what are the odds if they sent those guys an invitation and said, hey, we're having a little coffee party tomorrow, do you want to come hear about Jesus? I mean, how many do you think would have showed up? Not very many. With your own personal testimony, there is opportunity that is not available probably to anybody else other than you. So we need to use that. And often God takes us to people where they are, physically, spiritually, emotionally, with our testimony. Because maybe you've gone through something they're going through now. You can come beside and teach them truth and give them the confidence that God is with them and will see them through. Like I said before, it's real. You know, it's hard to argue against someone's actual experience. It's very disarming, it's very truthful, and it's just very real. You know, I think a couple weeks ago here when we had a lot of you here, Jeff and Chris Rademacher, talking about their son Nathan and going into that hospital. There's a doctor down there that I think the next time he talks to someone, he's going to talk a little different. I don't know if he's going to talk different, but how he could go through that and not at least have to stop and think is beyond me. You know, so they did. It's one thing, you know, you can go to a hospital. I haven't been admitted to the hospital for a while, but, you know, you got all these different forms. I assume in a big hospital, they probably ask, you know, if you're Christian, Muslim, Jewish, whatever. So if a need arises for a chaplain, they know who to send. And that's one level, but, you know, what they did is totally beyond that. I mean, just go to the doctor and says, hey, for those of you who aren't here, basically the doctor was saying, your kid's got problems. You probably should just let them go. We can make them comfortable. Multiple times, and she came back in his face and says, our trust is in God. You do your job. We'll see what happens. Same thing, you know, Rick Wolf was here back a couple months ago, just, you know, looking at his life, how God took his life in the direction it was going and turned it around. That affects a lot of people. I'm sure we've seen that. People in our church got affected by that. Some of the kids, the night they had the youth night. You know, we start talking to people that are coming from that same place. That's very powerful. You know, we see it here in church. You know, when we do the praise and blessing time, a lot of that is the same thing. It's coming from your experience. You've been through something. A lot of times it's not something you chose, but it's your story. It's real. It's how God's been working in your life. The power of personal testimony continues today to, you know, break through walls, differences into people's hearts. So just don't ever estimate the power of a changed heart or a changed life. Then we're going to get on towards the end of the passage here and kind of talk about counting it all joy, kind of what the title of this sermon came from. In verses 41 and 42, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know, the first part of this whole passage kind of, you know, it almost has a storybook feel to it. You know, the apostles are out and they're teaching and they're preaching and people are getting healed. And then, you know, then the Sanhedrin comes up against them. You know, it's kind of the clash scene. And you think, wow, you know, good's going to win out. But what happens? Is in Sanhedrin impressed? No. It could have been worse. I mean, some people wanted them killed. But still, they got flogged and told, go home and shut up. And how did they respond? How did they respond? They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. See, were they mad at God? No, I think that's something, I'm looking at things we might do sometimes, or our first reaction might be to a situation that doesn't quite turn out the way, you know, we would like to see it. Were they mad? I don't know. It didn't seem like they were really that mad at the Sanhedrin. And did they retreat? You know, basically the Sanhedrin says, hey, you just go home, shut up, don't want to hear from you again. Is that what they did? No, they kept on doing what they were doing. I was trying to get a word picture of some that kind of zeal and delight to go to battle. And I don't know, I guess in the news the last couple weeks, there was this whole big thing about, I think, the Defense Department clearing women to fight in combat zones. And I have a little mixed feelings about that. But just the whole thing, the whole picture of a soldier who enters the army to serve, is trained in combat, and they want to be deployed. I mean, that's what they're in the army for. That's how they came to serve. And so when they're deployed, do they go, oh, no, I got deployed. I just never thought that would happen in the army, you know. It's like, no, you're in the army. You're here to serve. You got deployed. You're ready to take a hit. You're ready to put yourself in harm's way for the benefit of others. And basically, that's the kind of zeal we see with the disciples. What if the apostles had gone home and just said, oh, I think, you know, kind of tough out here. I think we're just going to bag this whole thing. You know, would we be sitting here today? We might not be here, because if the word had not been spread, it wouldn't have been spread. You know, and a lot of times, in most of the apostles ended up being martyred for their faith. So it was not empty words. You know, generally today, we don't think of physical harm, partly just because of the country we live in. But a couple years ago, I read, I don't know if some of you read these books, the Jesus Freaks books. Have anybody out here read parts of those? Okay, some of you have. Some of you haven't. I would encourage you. Basically, what it is, it's stories of mostly martyrs, and some people were just severely persecuted for their faith. Just incredible stories. They're very sobering. They're very sobering. But the other thing I didn't realize, because I debated whether to even bring these up here today, is I was looking through the index on this one. I don't know if I missed this before, if I forgot about it, but they've got lists of different times throughout history since Christ came when Christians have been persecuted, and estimates of how many Christians got killed. And it's a little more sobering than I thought. I mean, it's, you know, there's some events that were several hundred. There's some eras where there was tens of thousands, and actually, you add it up, it's in the many, many tens of millions that they're estimating, that they know of, have been martyred for the faith. But what do we see today? I think, you know, because of the society we live in, a lot more times it's something more social or economic or peer-related. I don't know if some people think you're religious. I don't know if you've heard that term thrown at you. Normally, when I say someone's religious, I'm not really thinking real positive. When I hear someone say, well, they're kind of religious over there, I don't necessarily think they're making a compliment. They're making a comment, but not a compliment. Or maybe you don't get invited to certain things because you prick somebody's conscience because you won't go along with what they want to do. I think one of the most common things, or one thing you really need to watch for, and you probably have seen, is when people give you that weird look when they ask you what you think and you tell them, this is what I think because that's what the Bible says. And they're kind of like, whoa, what is, you read that? You actually believe that? These are things we need to expect. You know, get persecuted because your principles, you stand on principle versus going along with the crowd. Or maybe your priorities, you know, how you spend your life, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your effort. You say, what are you doing that for? They're not going to do any good. Sometimes maybe it's leaving addictions and bad company behind. The people say, well, why, how come you left me? It's like, well, yeah, because we're going the wrong direction, man. I needed to escape with my life. But we need to expect this. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's training them, he's teaching them, he's preparing them, because he knows he's going to be leaving and they're going to have to go out on their own. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So like I said before, you're on one side or the other. If you love Jesus, the world is going to hate you. The systems of the world, the systems of evil. There's a war that's been going on since the fall, and it's not going to conclude until Jesus comes again. There's a lot at stake. What's at stake is the soul of every man, woman, and child that ever lived. So it's not a question of if you will suffer persecution. It's only a matter of what form and when. Because if you're for Jesus, Satan will be against you. I think someone had told me this. I've heard this several times. It says if you never encounter Satan's resistance, you better check whose side you're on. So we need to expect this. You know, sometimes we'll go out and say, if we meet some resistance, we just retreat home and we're just, oh, all in a tither. But that's not how the apostles did it, and that's not how we're to do it either. So we will at some point be persecuted or singled out in some way. The question is, how do we react when others treat us with scorn for our obedience to God? Say, do we count it all joy and keep teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ? Say, we are in a war, a spiritual war, and we know who's going to win. Let's live like winners. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your ways that we know they are true, that we can just stake our entire life on you and what you've done. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being called your sons and your daughters. Enlighten our hearts and our minds with your truth, and empower us to live out your truth with joy every day. Amen.